If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking tonight at verses 19 through 27 as we continue our series in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And the title of the message tonight is Sharing the Gospel by All Means. Sharing the Gospel by All Means. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. Sharing the Gospel by All Means. So we continue in this section on the different controversies that have arisen there at the church at Corinth, and we're continuing the section on controversies concerning meat offered to idols. Now, I want you to remember that every problem and controversy that Paul is dealing with, that he is explaining how the gospel is the solution. How living out the gospel that has saved them is the solution to every one of these problems. And basically what he's explaining is how to apply the gospel. I think this is very helpful for us here this evening because we know the gospel, we understand it, but sometimes we don't understand how to apply it to our life and apply it to situations in our life. But that's what Paul is instructing the Corinthians on, is how to apply the gospel to these different situations that they're dealing with, these different controversies that they're dealing with. Now, last week our recording didn't work out. It failed on us, but Paul was defending his apostleship. Now, most likely the reason why those first 18 verses of chapter 9, why Paul defends his apostleship in this section is because most likely his apostleship, his authority was called into question because they didn't like his instructions on this issue of Christians eating meat offered to idols. And basically his instruction was this, that we have Christian freedom, that there we have a freedom to partake of this meat offered to idols, but there may be cases where we have to restrain that out of love for a weaker brother. Where there were those in the church at Corinth that didn't like that answer, and you'll notice this happens today amongst Christians, that a lot of times the best teacher is the teacher that agrees with us. That's the way people look for. They'll listen to someone, and the moment they hear something they don't like, they're done with that teacher, whether it's right or wrong, true or false. And it's the same way then. And Paul even warns about this, that in the last days that we will heap into ourselves teachers having itching ears, or we'll be looking for people to tell us what we want to hear. And the same was true there during the last days, during Paul's ministry, that they didn't really like what Paul said about this, and so therefore they questioned his authority, questioned his apostleship. We also saw last week that they looked down upon Paul, ironically, as a second-class amateur apostle. Do you remember the reason? Why did they look down on Paul and see him as a lesser authority, as a lesser apostle? Do you remember why? What was one of the main reasons? And I say it ironically, this was the case. Do you remember? Because he didn't take money. He did it for free. He was a minister of the gospel. He preached the gospel for free. So they viewed him, as we said last week, as just little part-time Paul. He worked. He made tents. And in that society, you were looked down upon if you did manual labor. Manual labor, working hard, working in a strenuous way, that was looked down upon in Greek society. And so they looked down upon Paul because he worked, because he made tents, he did manual labor. But he did that so that he could preach the gospel for free. And ironically, he was doing that for the sake of the Corinthians, so the gospel wouldn't be hindered. But instead of receiving that as a sacrifice that Paul was making, they looked down upon him as kind of an inferior authority or inferior apostle. So last week, Paul made the case that he had every right to financial support as much as any other apostle, much as Peter or any other teacher of Apollos or Barnabas, that he and Barnabas, as Barnabas was there with him, that they had every right to financial support, but that he had used his Christian liberty to refrain from payment. That ties in to, again, not exercising your Christian liberty, your Christian freedom, but possibly to restrict that or restrain that out of love for a weaker brother. Well, Paul gave an example of how he did that. He used his Christian liberty to refrain from payment for preaching the gospel at Corinth. So continuing in that same train of thought, we come to verses 19 through 23. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. We're picking right back up where we left off last week in verse 18. It says this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. And he puts in parentheses here, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, how instructive this is, God, as we're reading here through this letter of 1 Corinthians. And even as we've seen these past few weeks, that something as obscure to us today as meat offered to idols, this questionable issue that was certainly a non-essential of the gospel and of the faith. God, we see how that there is such tremendous and broad application of this in our life today on all these issues that we deal with, cultural issues within our society, customs within our society, that God, we see the liberty that we have, but God, also how to apply and how to use that liberty in a conscientious way, using it in a wise manner, that we would never do anything to hinder the gospel, just as Paul is giving us a tremendous example of here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so, God, I pray that you give us understanding and wisdom tonight as we continue to look at these scriptures, that we can see what the situation was, that we can unpack what was going on there at Corinth and what Paul was teaching the Christians at Corinth 2,000 years ago, but also how this has application for us here this evening. But we thank you, God, as always, for your word, for its power, for its illumination, and we just pray that tonight would be a continuation of that through your Holy Spirit, through his power, through your word, God, that it would make a difference upon my heart and my life and the hearts and lives of every person here tonight. But we thank you again, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. We thank you again, Lord, for this study, and pray your blessing upon it now. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So Paul is saying, for though I be free from all men, he's reemphasizing this point that he has absolute freedom in Christ. As I mentioned last Sunday morning, some, we're not legalists. You have freedom in Christ. I have freedom in Christ. Paul had freedom in Christ. But what Paul is saying is that Paul chose freely to use his freedom. Now, this is the truth. He has freedom in Christ, but Paul chose freely to use his freedom to become a slave to all. That's what he says in verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He has freely chosen to make himself a slave to all. Now, why would you ever do that? And he gives us the reason. He says, so that more can be saved, that I might gain the more. He willingly chooses to use his freedom in this way so that more can be saved. And I think in my mind as he's saying that, so that more can be saved, just like Saul of Tarsus was saved. What Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture, and I'll just summarize it this way. Now understand, when Paul says that to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Well, Paul was a Jew. Paul was raised as a Pharisee. He was in the most strict sect of the Jewish people. He was a Jewish who followed the most strict Jewish customs. But what he's saying here is that he's saying that he is going to, that Paul would put himself under Jewish restrictions and customs. Even now that he's being liberated from this basically a salvation of works, he's been liberated from this by Christ, but he is willing to put himself under Jewish restrictions and customs that he might win Jewish men and women to Christ. He also says that Paul was willing to put himself under Gentile and Greek customs that he might win Gentile men and women to Christ. And Paul restrained his freedom for those who had a weak or superstitious conscience, that he might win those with a weak conscience to Christ. What he's saying is, he summarizes there the second part of verse 22. He's saying that I might by all means save some. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul does all of this. He does these things. He willingly subjects himself to this to gain and to win and to save more. Basically, what Paul is saying is that he did whatever it took for the gospel's sake, that others could be partakers in the gift of Jesus Christ, that others could be reconciled to God by the gospel, that they could be justified through faith in Jesus Christ and brought into the family of God, that they could share in this gift that he had received, that others there at Corinth had received. He would do whatever it took for the gospel's sake. Now, as you read through this, you can see where Paul was being questioned. His authority was being questioned. Paul is not an amateur apostle who is flip-flopping on controversial issues and can't make up his mind on whether it's right or wrong to eat meat offered to idols. What we see here is that, and that was kind of the accusation made against Paul, is, you know, in some cities, in some occasions, he eats meat offered to idols, at other times he refrains from doing so. It's like he's flip-flopping on this issue. He can't make up his mind on whether it's right or wrong to eat meat offered to idols. But what we see here is that Paul is consciously and consistently willing to surrender his personal preferences and opinions and even sacrifice his freedom for the salvation of someone else. That's what Paul is doing. So you think about that, that he's, his preferences, his opinions, what he's saying is those things don't matter. What is going to further the gospel? What is going to lead to the salvation of someone else? That's what I'm going to do. Now that raises the question of where do we draw the line? When I say sharing the gospel by all means, where do we draw the line? Let me put it this way. Should I become a drug addict that I can win drug addicts? Should I become an alcoholic that I can win alcoholics? Should, instead of being here tonight, should we be at a strip club sharing the gospel? Is that not where the sinners are? I've heard people with this mentality before. Where do we draw the line? Should the Christians in this room that are single, should you date and start a relationship with someone who's an unbeliever in order to bring them to Christ? Should you use that as a ministry? If we were to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some, if we're to share the gospel by all means, where do we draw the line? Well, I would say this. There are two rules. I think this is one of your questions tonight on where do we draw the line. Number one is this. We never compromise the gospel for the sake of the gospel. We never compromise the gospel for the sake of the gospel. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Read the book of Galatians. Paul makes it abundantly clear that you, this issue of circumcision comes up. Do you have to become Jewish as a Gentile? Do you have to become Jewish in order to be saved by the Jewish Messiah? That's the question that's coming up. Do you have to convert to Judaism and go through circumcision and follow the Jewish customs in order to become a Christian with Christ being your Savior, who is in fact the Jewish Messiah? So this question of circumcision, and Paul says, absolutely not. In fact, he says it's a different gospel. If you try to include converting to Judaism and circumcision with putting your faith in Christ, you've created a different gospel, and that gospel cannot save you. And in fact, Paul has strong words in the first chapter, and he says that whoever preaches that gospel, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. He's saying, let him go to hell for preaching a false gospel. That's how strongly Paul opposes this idea of circumcision as a part of salvation. In the book of Acts, we find that Paul is working with Timothy, and Timothy is going to go minister amongst a group of people that is, there's a large portion of them that are Jewish. And guess what? Paul tells Timothy, you need to be circumcised. Another classic Apostle Paul flip-flop, as his critics would say. Is he flip-flopping? Absolutely not. You see, this was a gospel issue. It was saying, adding to the gospel, making some amendments, some modifications to the gospel, corrupting the gospel, including circumcision in the gospel. That's what was happening over here. And Paul said, absolutely not. It's a false gospel. We cannot compromise the gospel to accommodate people and for the sake of the gospel. But over here, this wasn't a gospel issue. This was a secondary issue where Paul knew that Timothy could be a more effective witness there in, I guess it was at Ephesus, is one place that he was working, but that Timothy could be a more effective witness amongst the Jewish people if he was circumcised. It would clear up some controversy. Therefore, he says, you need to be circumcised for the sake of the gospel. We should never compromise the gospel for the sake of the gospel. That's the first thing. And it makes, I mean, it's common sense as I state it that way, that we cannot compromise the gospel for the sake of the gospel. Number two is this. We never sin for the sake of the gospel. I think that's my two restrictions. And if you can think of a third one, share that with your group and come share that with me. But where do we draw the line? Here's where we draw the line. You don't compromise the gospel for the sake of the gospel. And you never sin for the sake of the gospel. That's it. Other than that, by all means, share the gospel by all other means. We never sin for the sake of the gospel. You don't commit fornication for the sake of the gospel. We don't put ourselves under subjection to drunkenness or to an altered state of mind. You know, I think about drug addiction or alcohol. You would never do that for the sake of the gospel. We don't sin for the sake of the gospel. But everything short of that, we do whatever it takes, sharing the gospel by all means. And you know, it's something interesting about, I'll just throw this in as a side note. We've been talking about free will some, talking about the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on Wednesday night. Justin's been talking about the moral laws taught by C.S. Lewis on Sunday mornings in our adult Sunday school class, and all these questions about free will. I would just point this out. Do you recognize that you are never, under absolutely any circumstances, no one can force you to sin? No one can force you to sin. Satan himself cannot force you to sin. You think about it, in all this discussion, that's like a line that God has created that can never be crossed. You can only sin willfully. No one can make you sin. People can persecute you, they can beat you, they can even take your life from you, but they cannot make you sin. Satan cannot make you sin. All he can do is tempt you with sin. He cannot make us sin. And I just say that as we mention that we are to never sin for the sake of the gospel, get confused and compromise and commit sin against God for the sake of the gospel. Those are the two things. Never compromise the gospel for the sake of the gospel. And number two, never sin for the sake of the gospel. Other than that, we share the gospel by all means. Those are the only two restrictions on by all means. Now you notice in this passage of Scripture, it says that Paul, when he says that to them that are without law, He lived as without law. So he's talking about the Gentiles, those who don't have the law of God, the way that the Jewish people do. But he says, to them that are without law, as without law. But then in parentheses, he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, or the law of Christ. So what is this law to Christ? What is this law of Christ? What is that describing? Well, I'll just very quickly point out in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, and in Galatians 6, 2, we find out what this is saying. And I kind of mentioned this a little bit this morning. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, Galatians 5, 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, that's a couple of different words. So which one? Is it neighbor? Is it thyself? What's the one word? Love. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Just a few verses later in chapter 6, verse 2, it says this, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is this, which is love. all the law is fulfilled. In all the law, Ten Commandments, all the laws that are given throughout the Old Testament, all the law is fulfilled in the law of Christ, which is love. To love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love Christ as our Lord. And to love our neighbor as ourself. That is the law of Christ that Paul would not violate. And in fact, not only is Paul not sinning against the law, he is fulfilling the law in what he is doing and what he is instructing the Corinthians to do. He is fulfilling the law of Christ, which supersedes and goes far beyond all laws. As I mentioned this morning, you know, the idea that we would, that, you know, we can't talk about love and things like that, that you know, it's all about keeping the law and keeping the instructions of God, the law of God. When we're called to love, it supersedes everything. It's easy not to murder somebody. It's really hard not to hate somebody. When Christ came, that's the statements he made in Matthew 5, he elevated the law. When he said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery? Well, I'm saying don't lust. You've heard don't commit adultery out here, which is comparatively pretty easy to do, to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife. Don't commit adultery out here. Don't commit fornication. But Christ elevated and said, don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery in here. Lust. Not just outwardly, but inwardly on the heart. He took things to a completely different level. To where you talk about it is impossible to fulfill these things without the Spirit of Christ in us. We come on down to verses 24 through 27. That's where we'll finish tonight. As Paul is talking about doing whatever it takes to win as many as possible for Christ, he comes to verse 24. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. That means self-controlled in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul uses professional athletes as an example. There at Corinth, they had the Isthmus Games, which were basically second only to the Olympic Games at that time. It was a big deal there in Corinth, one of the prides of the city there. A very highly regarded athletic competition, the Isthmus Games. And so he uses this analogy of a professional athlete. He talks about runners and boxers who train for competition. And he's talking about that they're doing this for a corruptible crown, this laurel crown that's going to fade away. But we're doing what we do for an incorruptible crown. But those athletes, those runners, those boxers, they train for competition and they have to live with strict self-control. What Paul is saying here, the main focus of this, it's all about the word temperate, being self-controlled in all things. Going back to this idea of love, you know, love is not some mushy, weak, fickle emotion. You see, what we want to do is we want to say, well, oh, the law is fulfilled in love. Well, I'll just completely redefine love and do whatever I want to do, call that love and say I'm fulfilling the law. That's not how it works. Love is not some mushy, weak, fickle emotion. Love is deep, strenuous, sacrificial. It is, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the best definition you'll ever see of love. It is putting something or someone ahead of and above yourself. And that's not easy to do. There's nothing harder than loving someone else, putting them ahead of yourself, putting them above yourself. It demands intense self-control. To love Christ is to put Him ahead of myself, to elevate His commandments and His instructions ahead of my selfish desires. But here's the thing, it's no drudgery to love Christ, to put His way above my way is no drudgery, because He is above me and His ways are above my ways. His ways are better than my ways. It should not be difficult to let go of my ways and to follow His way. It is no drudgery because he is above me and his ways are above my ways. Last of all, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about self-control. That if athletes can demonstrate self-control to win some temporal game and some temporal crown, surely a Christian can show self-control in pursuing an incorruptible crown. You think about Tom Brady, who's going to retire now. Very wealthy man. I mean, he's got everything. He's got everything you can imagine. I mean, the greatest quarterback of all time, supermodel wife, all this money. For the past several years, guess what? He hasn't done that you have done. Eat bread. Does anybody here never eat bread at all? I love bread. Every time I'm at a restaurant, they bring me some. I always eat it and say, always bring me more. He doesn't eat bread. I mean, he's like, he can afford it. But he's disciplined himself to say, if I'm going to play at the highest level, if I'm going to continue to be the greatest quarterback in the NFL, I'm going to have to discipline myself at 43 years old. That's a little tiny example of somebody who has to sacrifice for his profession, for his sport. If he's willing to do that, to be able to compete at the highest level in the NFL, what should we be willing to do as Christians? The things that he's gaining, let me tell you something, in 50 years, in 60 years, Tom Brady's broke. If you're a Christian in 60 years, you have riches that you cannot even imagine, and you will have walked, you have them now, but you're going to walk into your inheritance then. What should we be willing to do for Christ? But let me emphasize this, because this can be misunderstood. When Paul talks about that he keeps his body, that I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So that's about losing your salvation, that you're justified, you're saved and not, but maybe that'll change next week. That you can become unjustified, or that you can, you know, you can be a child of God tonight, but maybe that can change later on. Is that what Paul's communicating here? As he talks about that he himself, that he will not be a castaway after he has preached to others. What he's saying is this. Talk about all this sacrifice, about loving people, about loving God, about loving the gospel, sacrificing for others. What Paul is emphasizing here is this. We are not saved through sacrificing ourselves for the gospel, but we are willing to sacrifice because we have been saved by the gospel. Let me say that again. We are not, all this sacrificing for the gospel, isn't what saves us. We are not saved, we are not justified through sacrificing ourselves for the gospel. But rather, we are willing to sacrifice because we are saved by the gospel. We are saved from the judgment of God, and we're saved from our own selfishness. Self-control, temperance, and self-control does not earn us salvation. And I have to say that because that's one of the most dangerous lies that's around today is basically this, a works-based salvation. Self-control cannot earn us salvation. And that's true in other religions of the world, but it's also true within Christianity. There are those who would profess to be Christians who ultimately, at the end of the day, they are counting on their self-control and their discipline, their religious acts to save them before God. That is a dangerous lie. It's works-based salvation, and it will take more people to hell than anything, than any lie in this world. Self-control doesn't earn us salvation. Self-control is evidence of salvation. Last of all, look at Philippians chapter 1 and 2, and I'll also give you a reference from Galatians 2, 22 and 23. I just kind of put these together that you can read this with me here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, who is that? It's God. It's Christ, it's the Holy Spirit. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not saving yourself. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ that is saving us. And the work that he has begun in us, he is going to complete it. You come on down later, or in the next chapter, in chapter 12, it says this, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what's the motivation behind this? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God working in us. And it's he that has begun a good work in us that is going to be faithful to perform it and to complete it. He is working us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And this idea of temperance, this idea of self-control, again, what I was saying earlier, that self-control doesn't earn us salvation. Self-control is evidence of salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, number one, is love. That's the top of the list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Again, this self-control isn't earning us salvation. It is evidence of our salvation and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. You know, you think about Paul. I'll say this and we'll close with this. Think about Paul's way of life. We know that the other apostles, we know that Peter struggled with, and really a lot of the apostles, James, brother Jesus, they struggled their entire life with accepting the Gentiles. Remember Peter going up on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner's house? He's in the house of most likely a Gentile man, a man who's working, who's tanning animal skins, which is very unkosher for a Jewish man. But he goes up there and God lets a sheet down. And on this sheet, there's all these creeping things, all these unclean animals. And what does God say? Kill and eat. What does Peter say? No way. He tells God, no way. He's thinking, probably I'm being tested here. Absolutely not. God says it again. Peter says, no way. God says it again. He says, no. Peter, he said, I've never eaten an unclean thing in my entire life. I'm a faithful Jewish man. Peter, but later on, there's men that show up as this is going on. He's having this vision. These two men show up and say, we're here from a man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile, who is a Roman commander, and he's asked for you. An angel had been sent to him to ask for Peter. Peter goes there, and he realizes what that vision was about, that God's going to bring the Gentiles in. He preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls. They begin to speak in tongues. It's like the Gentile Pentecost. We see evidence of that they're saved with the same spirit that the Jewish people were saved with in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And now Peter understands, but even then, there's controversy about accepting in the Gentiles. And I say all that to say this, do you think it was easy for Paul? Paul was far more strict than Peter could have ever dreamed of. Do you think it was easy for Paul to become the apostle to the Gentiles? Let me tell you something. Paul didn't get his way, and he didn't care. He said, I don't have to have my way. I mean, every fiber in Paul's being, every cell in his body, when he sat down at meat with Gentiles, every alarm was going off. But he suppressed that and said, this is for the gospel's sake. Forget my Pharisaism. Yeah, he'll become a Jew to win the Jews, but he's sitting there at that Gentile table going against everything, every custom, his upbringing, everything that he's experienced, but he's willing to do it for the gospel. We just assume that it was easy for Paul. It wasn't easy for Paul, but he was willing to do it, to sacrifice his opinions, his customs, his preferences for the sake of the gospel. That's what we're seeing here. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups for discussion.